Do you have an issues, etc. story to tell? We want to hear from you. Tell us your issues, etc. story by calling our comment line before Thursday, April 7th, 618-223-8384. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Now, the listener with the best story will receive the first three Issues, Etc. books of the month for this year. 618-223-8384. 618-223-8384.
Our thoughts and our prayers are with the people of Japan. This is a potentially catastrophic disaster.
Al-Qaeda is actively targeting the American Muslim community for recruitment. Today's hearing will address this dangerous trend.
It's true that specific individuals, including some who are Muslims, are violent extremists. However, these are individuals, not entire communities.
God does not need anything from us. And when we worship, we're receiving things from Him. God is the giver, and we are on the receiving end of His gift. That's what it means to be a Christian.
Kansas Lutheran truck drivers are no strangers to multitasking. We can both listen to Issues, etc., and pronounce it correctly at the same time.
Jeff must have been in a hurry leaving the office here, but I think this is his Diet Pepsi can in front of me, watching his girlish figure, as we say around the Wilkin household. How many calories are here? Let me see. Is this zero calorie, Jeff?
I don't know.
He doesn't know. He doesn't care. Wait a minute. Zero calories. You would never see Craig, under any circumstances, leave behind a Pepsi can, much less a zero-calorie Pepsi can, in the studio.
When you think of Craig, again, think Russian weightlifter from the 70s. No cardio going on there. No cardio.
He's the. I always think of the, you know, the guys that were always on the beach in the old cartoons. They were the Muscle Beach. That's what I think about when I think about Craig. I mean, I don't think too deeply about it, but that's the picture that flashes into my mind.
Really, I think of his brother Frankie when I think. I don't think of Craig on the beach. I see Frankie with his ponytail on the beach. You know, that's my picture.
But when Craig took a Florida trip this last week, or was it last weekend? He went down to Sebring, which is nowhere near any big bodies of water, and watched his favorite. He calls it a sport. I don't know if you can call it a sport. I mean, the people who participate are obviously athletes, millionaire athletes of some sort. It's kind of like a sport, like polo is a sport. But he went down, he watched some racing. Was it the Le Mans style racing down there too in Sebring in Florida? He took a trip down there with Richard.
I went with Richard.
With Richard,
but
yeah.
My good friend Richard, who I've been friends with since the third grade, coincidentally. So
I met Richard once.
Yes, I think you did. Yeah, he came by. But yeah, it's the 12 hours of Sebring, the 59th annual running. So it's Le Mans style racing, endurance racing, and it was everything it was billboarded to be. Had a great time. Glad to be back. And by the way, I'm the tannest person in the office today. So
yeah, but that's usually true year round. If you compare anyone to me. Anyone is the tannest person compared to me.
I just want to thank Craig for last time we went to Florida and told a Florida story. It took like 15 minutes of listener email.
And that was 25 seconds.
You got that out in like a minute. Way to go, Craig. I'm
amazing.
Very proud of you.
He's growing. He is. All that training is paying off. It's Issues Etc. Live this Friday afternoon. It's the 25th of March. That is, by the way, a significant, an extremely significant day in the life of the church. Far more than it's given credit today, the Annunciation of our Lord is what it is. If you count 9 months forward, you will land smack dab on December 25th, the Nativity of our Lord. Well, the Annunciation is His conception. And the church actually, if I'm not mistaken, actually determined the December 25th date by first determining the March 25th date of the Annunciation. So what we will do a little bit later in the program is talk to Dr. Arthur Just about the Annunciation of our Lord on this March 25th. In the meantime, as usual, for Fridays, it's listener email, Issues Etc. comment line, Issues Etc. blog of the week, and then after our conversation with Dr. Arthur Just, it'll be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. I invite your questions, your comments all through these 2 hours, especially your votes during Soundbite of the Week live this Friday. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Talkback at issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address. You can send us a tweet at issuesetc or visit our Facebook fan page and vote there for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week in advance. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Facebook.com/issuesetc.
Did I tell you who I'm going to be seeing here in about 3 days?
No, who?
Chris Roseborough, Pirate Christian Radio, Fighting for the Faith.
I had no idea. What for?
I called him and asked if I could spend the night at his house.
Where are you going?
Well, I'm not going to be here live during the show on Monday. You probably, I don't know if you didn't hear Craig and I talk about it, but oldest son, JJ, basketball, guy loves basketball. Part of his birthday gift was to take him to a Celtics game, Boston Celtics game.
Oh, so they're playing in Indiana.
Yeah, they're playing Indianapolis Pacers on Monday night. So we're going to leave here around noon. I'll be here Monday morning.
Now, you should say these aren't just any old tickets, are they? I mean, you're going to be sitting in the restaurant.
I've been told these are premium seats. My former neighbor Dave Curran lives in Edwardsville, Illinois, epicenter of the universe. An IU grad got me these tickets from some big shot attorney in Indianapolis. So
so connected. I've never met anyone more connected than Jeff Shores.
So anyway, so I got free tickets there, and then I'm like, how can I find a way to, so I say,
make
Chris,
it even cheaper,
Buddy Roseborough? And he said, sure, Schwartz, whatever, you know. And I haven't offered to take Chris out for dinner. And he's like, no, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. So, yeah, Monday I'll be in Indianapolis watching the Pacers Celtics.
What are we going to be doing, Craig? Are we coming in on work to work
can
on
you
Monday?
You say vacation? Three day vacation?
Are we coming in vacation? Are we taking Monday off?
Well, Jeff said, he's going to come in the morning?
It is Friday. I'd like to know if I'm taking Monday off.
Well, I think you and I are going to come in. We're going to go to lunch, and then we're going to slip a rerun in the CD tray and set it to fire at 3:05, and we're out of here. So
that sounds like a lot of fun.
Have fun.
Because we haven't pre-recorded anything for Monday, have we?
Can you say rerun? Can you say...
Wait a minute. We're actually going to be playing... No, I don't want to, dampen
you
the listeners' enthusiasm.
You'll have shows to do live on Monday. Yep, shows. It'll all be lined up for you, boys.
I like the way he springs this on me at the very last minute.
Well, it doesn't impact you, really. I mean, you guys, I'm a chimp sitting back here.
No.
As long as you have everything
It doesn't impact me because I, as host of the show, I really don't need to know whether the producer's going to be here or not. It really makes no difference whatsoever.
I expect to come back on Tuesday and they change the locks in this place. They realize they don't need me. Dead weight.
Okay.
So, Chris Roseborough, thank you very much. We're coming your way, buddy.
You know who I'm going to be seeing in a couple weeks?
Who?
Conan O'Brien.
Really?
Yeah. Well, I'm not going to go spend the night at his house. That would be nice, but he hasn't invited me. He's coming to St. Louis, and we decided since I just worship the ground he walks on that we'll go and see him at your old buddy's a benefit for Cardinal Glennon, Bob Costas's benefit for Cardinal Glennon. Go out there and get we got literally last row, highest balcony, which I think is like sixth balcony up, where you're about a quarter of a mile away from the stage. That's where we'll be sitting watching Conan.
Well, I thought I saw he's one of your fans on your Facebook, isn't he? Or one of your friends? I think
no,
you,
I just like
Conan.
Him. I just like him.
Oh, no,
on
I
Facebook.
Know what it is. You stay up in the wee hours of the morning trying to befriend him.
Actually, I've never
just like you do numerous other people.
That's true. It's one of my hobbies, trying to make friends with people on Facebook who don't like me or don't want to have anything to do with me. I got a list. Baby, I got a list. But Conan's not on it, by the way.
Should we get some email?
Sure.
All right. This is Robert in St. Louis. This pertains to me, actually. Jeff commented on the paucity of good blog material this last week and the need for bloggers to repent. Come on. Really? Now that Jeff is a synodocrat, he has begun acting as if he is an ultimate arbiter of quality. We bow before his obvious superior taste concerning the blogosphere. I do not know that he can make the claim that no good, i.e. worthy blogs are out there. But even if this is so, I can think of many reasons why bloggers are outputting less, Lent being a big one. Many of the bloggers are pastors. In one of the busiest seasons of the church year, blogging is not at the top of the list, and I'm thankful that it isn't. Many lay bloggers are themselves focused on other things, like Mary having chosen the better part to sit at the feet of Jesus in Lenten ashes. Oh, my brother Martha, you are worried about many things. Cheer up, Jeff. If there were no IE-worthy blogs this week, you will probably have plenty of IE-worthy comments, writes Robert in St. Louis. Robert, I'll respond first. I do repent of my flippant use of the word repent. And one of the things I always tell Todd, smart Alec doesn't work on the radio because you can't see body language. I mean, if he were here and he saw me, you know, laughing with a smile on my face, calling the blogosphere to repent, you know, probably, you know, would have thought a little bit differently, but it was my fault, and I repent of the flippant use of the word repent.
I would say, just to modify your comment one bit, I would say that Smart Aleck doesn't work on Christian radio. It works everywhere else, but it doesn't work on Christian radio very well because it just depends on too many nonverbal factors. Now, if you assume that Jeff is pretty much always being a Smart Aleck, you will be right about 80% of the time, I think. So other than that, I'm a convert on the whole blog thing. I mean, I really am. Do you remember the early days of the blogosphere and issues, et cetera, when I called it a colossal waste of time?
Well, you called it, quote, a colossal waste of bandwidth. Going into break with Scott Stiegemeier and Sandra Asipalich, you said, after the break, these two are going to have to convince me that the blogosphere, that blogs aren't just a, quote, colossal waste of bandwidth. End quote. I'll never forget it. And what did I tell you? What did I tell you the break? I was like, you can't say that because we're going to get canceled one of these days and the blogosphere is going to come. We're going to need them to come to our defense.
You're a prophet, man. You are a prophet. So I'm a convert when it comes to, I never say anything bad about what's going out there. Although I will say that Lent has been an interesting time getting a lot of very kind of mundane blog posts during Lent in the Lutheran blogosphere. But we'll get to issues, et cetera, blog of the week. Very, very unusually, both Jeff and I have already made our picks this early. I mean, only 25 minutes away. We'll be right back. More email after this.
Communication's never been as easy as today. And it would make me happy when you've gone so far away.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues, etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
We're churchmen. Not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have an Issues Etc. story to tell? We want to hear from you. Tell us your Issues Etc. story by calling our comment line before Thursday, April 7th, 618-223-8384. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Now, the listener with the best story will receive the first three Issues Etc. books of the month for this year. 618-223-8384. 618-223-8384.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Pop American Christianity, in an ill-fated attempt to get the gospel out has asked the world what it wants. And Pop American Christianity has shifted its whole MO to fit that.
I do feel a spiritual connection whenever you have the music on and it's singing about lifting you up and being closer to God. You do feel that.
I'm not afraid of a sword when it's in the hand of my husband. Well, then neither am I afraid of all of these storms when they are governed by and under the control of my Heavenly Father.
Well, any system which says that the cross of Jesus Christ is a mistake. The one who's maneuvering this theology is not the Holy Spirit.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email a little bit later. The Issues Etc. comment line in 20 minutes, as you just heard. Not 20 minutes, 90 minutes, as you just heard. I can't count how much time it's going to be. It will be later today. Just take my word for it. Last half hour or so. Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Four soundbites for you to listen to and then to vote for coming up later on, Issues Etc.
Jim writes, I just heard Emerging Adulthood and the Rationing of Healthcare with Colleen Carroll Campbell and see that you are critical of men who do not marry in their early 20s because of emerging adulthood. Not marrying and having kids at 21 does not mean anything and does not guarantee salvation. Again, the synergism is showing through and freedom of conscience still sticks in your craw. You and Ms. Campbell ought to focus on seeing people getting saved instead of whining about their marital status. Eternal salvation is infinitely more important than one's marital status, or didn't you know that, concludes Jim. Thanks for the email, Jim.
Jim, I don't think we mentioned anything at all in our interview with Colleen about a guarantee of salvation. It was a conversation, if I recall, about men extending their adolescence into their 20s and 30s. Which I think is probably something that should concern all of us, and feeling no need to make a commitment to career or wife or family or children, which again, I think is something that should probably concern all of us. But we never tied it in any way whatsoever to eternal salvation. Now, if what you're trying to say is that we should be talking about eternal salvation rather than things of lesser import, well, by that logic, we shouldn't be talking about anything else other than eternal salvation and not dealing with any other subjects whatsoever. While that would be certainly laudable to confine ourselves narrowly only to the subject of eternal salvation, we would probably have a very different show if we didn't deal with the other issues. We are, after all, Issues Etc., Christ-centered and cross-focused.
Hi, this is Natalie Wan. I'm an on-demand listener in Nebraska, and I was just on the on-demand page and was a little shocked to see the picture that you guys have posted next to the pole dancing for Jesus segment. The picture that you have on Facebook, on your Facebook page, seems that it would be a bit more appropriate than the picture you guys have on your on-demand archives page. I was a little shocked to see a woman and dressed that way. In that position on your page, I expect that from other places, but not Issues Etc. So I was just wondering if you'd consider changing that. Thanks. Bye.
Well, I think we could consider changing it. Let me tell you how that came about. First of all, the picture that appears on our Facebook page when we were soliciting comments from our listeners on Pole Dancing for Jesus was not a picture that we chose, but it was actually just the thumbnail for the video from CNN, which naturally appears there when you post their video on a Facebook page, so we didn't pick that picture. The picture that I did pick, and I did pick it, was actually the least risque picture of all the pictures that I found on the Facebook page for your Best Shape of Your Life gym where they pole dance for Jesus. There are all sorts of pictures there of them pole dancing for Jesus. Of course, you want a picture of someone pole dancing for Jesus if you're going to talk about pole dancing for Jesus. And it was the least risque one I could find. You could go look for yourself. They are on Facebook. And I could have chosen others, which would have shown in much greater detail what it looks like when someone, at least in the case of the gym down there near Houston, Texas, when someone is pole dancing for Jesus. Now, what I think I probably could do is crop the picture a little because, well, you know, like I said, it was the least suggestive picture I could find there that still said this person is pole dancing for Jesus. I appreciate your concern.
Did they have a website? Did you look for any pictures on their own?
No, I didn't have time to look for a website. I just found the link that I found in a news story was a link to their Facebook page.
Okay.
And okay. that's and it's usually a great place, since it is Facebook, it's a great place to go and find pictures of people and things like that. So that's where I got the picture.
All right. Michael in Illinois. During the sermon review on March 15th, Pastor Wilkins said, quote, "You can never have enough Jesus," end quote. While I understand what he was trying to say, that could be misunderstood as a denial of the sufficiency of grace. Perhaps a better way to say it is that you can never have too much Jesus. There's always more to go around, writes Michael in Illinois.
And that's certainly what I meant to say, is you, when I say you can never get too much Jesus, or when you can't get enough Jesus, I don't think I was trying to deny the sufficiency of grace. I was simply trying to say what I was saying in my head, and it didn't come out that way. Misspoke, that's what it is. I misspoke.
Here's an email from a pastor. He said, "Thank you for having Suzanne Venker talk about her new book, The Flip Side of Feminism. Great show. It seems clear from the interview that Suzanne is not in favor of full-time daycare for children, since it promotes the negative aspects of feminism. To use her words, it allows for the mother to focus on her career full-time rather than her children. Yet how many of our Lutheran churches have, promote, and offer full-time daycare to their members and community? And of course, this is all in the name of evangelism, but is it? I serve a parish with a daycare/preschool, and since its advent over 10 years ago, we have not received any new members or families. There is the odd inquiry, but no new members. In fact, we have not had any of the children attend our vacation Bible school in the summer. My experience with the daycare has caused more problems than has helped the parish tell others about our Lord Jesus Christ. Parents who send their children to daycare full-time are not raising their children, the daycare is. Just ask yourself how much time the child spends with mom and dad, and then the daycare. But of course, those who disagree with this position retort, it's quality time I spend with my children. I'm sure it is. You cannot have quality without the quantity. My question then is this: is it wise to promote, offer, and build daycare centers at our churches if they will only cause heartache and grief, not to mention that they will promote feminism? Although you did not use the Holy Scriptures in your interview with Suzanne Venker, but what do we make of St. Paul's words in light of the issue, 1 Timothy 5:14? I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. So train the young women to love their husbands and children, be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled."
I think I would make a distinction here, and I seem to recall vaguely, Jeff, that some years back we talked to somebody about whether how prudent it is for churches to have church daycares. And I'm talking here narrowly about daycare, not preschool. There's a difference between a preschool where actual education, Christian and otherwise, is the focus, takes place, and daycare, which is simply, we will take care of your kids while you are at work or doing something else. There's a big distinction between those two. Churches that use the preschool model, that is, in order to bring children in so that they can be educated in the Christian faith and other worthy things like letters and numbers and the alphabet and early reading, all those kinds of things, that I think is a laudable. But let's not say we do this so that we can get more people in the church. Let's say we do this because our neighbor needs it. How about that? The church does this as an act of mercy for the community because our neighbor needs it. We don't have to justify everything that the church does by saying, well, it's going to bring more people into the church. Sometimes the church, you know, feeding the poor won't necessarily bring more people into the church. Running a food pantry will not necessarily bring more people into the church. It's done. Not everything has to serve that purpose. Believe it or not, it doesn't have to. We don't have to see some sort of numerical payoff for everything the church does. Sometimes the church just does it because the neighbor needs it. It's called acts of mercy. So if we're talking about daycare, I think it is very imprudent for churches to do such a thing, because it does discourage the biblical model of motherhood and parenthood that the Bible is quite clear about. When it comes to preschool, if the goal is education, we do this to serve our neighbor.
On the same vein, this is a Facebook post we had last week in regards to that same interview with Suzanne Venker, and you're not going to have time before the break, but you can get to it after the break. Jason writes, I'm listening to your segment on feminism, fact, and fiction. She made a comment about early childhood education and something about how children don't learn in daycare. What does Suzanne Venker know about early childhood education, writes Jason?
I don't know what she personally knows about it. I think, again, the distinction between daycare and early childhood education, if I recall the conversation, she said, I think she said that President Barack Obama's administration is trying to equate daycare with early childhood education. Again, as I just said, those are two things that are not the same. Daycare is not necessarily early childhood education. Taking your kid to be cared for, as good as the care may be, is not the same as early education for your children. Now, there may be daycares that do that, but I think her criticism was somehow daycare has become, in the mind of President Obama's administration, early childhood education. But the two are two different things. So I don't know what she knows personally about it. She was simply critiquing President Obama's equation of the two. Now, when we come back from this break, more of your email, the issues, et cetera, comment line. By the way, it's open 24 hours for your questions and comments anytime. 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's Friday, March the 25th. More email after this.
I ain't got time to take no faster. Oh, the lonely days are gone. I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Caucabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
If you're a mother, I'm sure your days are busy and full, but they probably aren't as full as they were for a peasant woman in Russia. She set the record for the most babies birthed by one mother. According to Guinness World Records, she had 69 children. You heard that right. Of course, it helped she had more than one at a time. Her pregnancies include 16 pairs of twins, 7 sets of triplets, and are you ready for this? 4 sets of quadruplets. It's reported all but 2 of the children live past infancy. I've never subscribed to Hillary Clinton's opinion it takes a village to raise a child. In this case, the family was a village. Just imagine the generational legacy of this couple. Children truly are a gift from God, and they were especially blessed.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
If you call, I will answer. If you follow,
welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going through listener email and Issues Etc. comment line. Before the break, Jeff read a Facebook post from one of our listeners who was curious about what Suzanne Venker, a recent guest, knew about early childhood education. I was working, and I usually do just work from my memory, but Jeff reminded me during the break that Suzanne Venker, who's been a longtime guest on the program, by the way, actually used to be a middle school teacher in St. Louis. I think she has a teaching degree, so I think it's fair to call her a professional educator. Is her specialty in early childhood education? Perhaps not, although she has been a married mother of 2, which some mothers would argue qualifies you to understand early childhood rather well. So as to her qualification, she is a professional educator. as well. And I think her book, we were looking back through her book during the break as well. I think her book has some fairly extensive surveys and statistics regarding the realities of daycare, if I'm not mistaken. Did you find something there, Jeffy?
She's got a whole chapter, her chapter on, what is it titled here? Something about daycare is in here. Yeah, it's chapter 5, When Mothers Work, 97. And she's got footnotes of surveys and things like that.
So she actually has done her research on daycare. She's not just spouting off on the realities of daycare.
Here's another email. James, I just heard caller Matt's question for Pastor Jared Melius regarding relational forgiveness versus judicial forgiveness. Relational is a term used by charismatic evangelical types that is borrowed from psychology. It is a teaching that, in a nutshell, is about becoming relationally whole in order to come to Christ, or depending on the teacher, becoming relationally whole or relationally free as a result of knowing Christ. Google relational wholesomeness freedom sometime, and you will be surprised at how much this relational idea teaches psychology instead of Scripture, writes James.
Right, and I think the guest at the time had said he wasn't really aware of anything such as relational forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness is that one that is laid out in Holy Scripture, in particular in the entire model that Paul sets forth, which is normative for us because this is how Paul sets it forth. It's not just a metaphor that Paul chooses to use or not, and that is of the courtroom, where we are declared righteous. We are vindicated, declared innocent for Christ's sake, solely because of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone.
Can you tell me what role, if any, self-esteem plays in Christianity? I had a discussion with a fellow said, oh, we need to have self-esteem in Christianity because it's nothing more than knowing who you are in Christ, and people need to be built up, which I agree with. But at the same time, what about Romans 7? And what about the Bible says about my sinful nature and simul justus et peccat? Or if you could clear that up for me, wow, I would really appreciate it. Love your show. Thanks.
And thank you. It's a great question. And I think my thought on this has migrated a little bit in the last 10 or 12 years. It's easy to kind of poo-poo self-esteem as touchy-feely, pop psychology, this kind of stuff. And I understand completely, and I'll get back to his point in just a moment. I understand completely what the caller is saying there. But having raised children, at least so far as I've raised them, I think Christians need to take a nuanced view of self-esteem, that it, maybe even a Two Kingdoms view of self-esteem. In other words, I think it is good for parents to tell their kids, you know what, you can do this. Or good for Christians to tell themselves, in certain matters beneath them, not in matters above them, but in matters beneath them, where reason does play a good and vital role in life, I can do this. Let me just give you a very kind of mundane example. I'll give you two. Getting up out of bed, which is difficult for many people to do. You're tired. You want to sleep in. You want to find some excuse to stay asleep. But there comes a point in most of our mornings when you say to yourself, all right, do it. You can do this. Get up, get out of bed, face the day. And that requires a certain kind of confidence, does it? Maybe not much, but it requires a certain kind of confidence in oneself. Now, is that warranted in matters above you? Absolutely not. We are incapable of anything in matters above us. But in matters beneath us, we are quite capable. We have different levels of capability. I do this to myself every time I go to the gym. I go to the gym and I say, I don't want to do this. My body resists, my mind resists, my emotions resist, you name it. But I say, I can do it. I'm going to go do it. I talk myself into it. I drive out to the gym. I get on the machine. And then the battle begins all over again, doesn't it? 5 minutes in, you're saying, you know, maybe I'll just cut it short tonight. And I say, nope, another 5 minutes. And after that, maybe I'll cut it short. And another 5 minutes. And then you reach the point where you're telling yourself, all right, you can finish this. Come on. This isn't rocket science. This isn't you're not building the Taj Mahal. Just finish it. You can do it. It requires a certain kind of confidence. But that is in matters beneath you. So I think self-esteem, not the touchy-feely, warm and fuzzy pop psychology stuff that is often pushed on us, which is this kind of affirm me no matter what, affirm everything I do. But I'm talking about a healthy confidence in one's own human abilities in matters beneath him. I think that's a fine and good thing. It's what drives athletics. Jeff, could you possibly coach a basketball team if you could not confidently say to the members of your team, come on, guys, you can do this. Maybe it's going to take some practice, but you can do this. But that's in matters completely beneath them. That's in controlling the ball. That's in understanding the play. That's in meeting the competition. Now, back to the caller's point, where in matters above us, we must plead complete incapability, complete ineptitude. In matters above us, I'm not talking about exclusively spiritual matters, but in matters above us, before God, we have no confidence in ourselves whatsoever. We cannot have any confidence in ourselves. All confidence in oneself must be completely abandoned. So maybe the simplest way to put this is what works at the gym, what works on the basketball court, what works in school for instilling confidence in ourselves and others, just simply does not wash before God. Not one bit.
Maybe that's why my basketball coaching record hasn't been good lately. More self-esteem. Thanks, Todd. I appreciate
it. Well, I mean, just to maintain the distinction between things above you.
No,
this is a Lutheran
distinction
of things above and things beneath. So you can say in the same breath to your son, JJ, JJ, you understand that you and I are both poor, miserable sinners, are dead in our sins, and we are complete. We have no confidence in ourselves whatsoever before God. And then say, now get out there and shoot the free throws. I've seen you do it. You can do it. And there's no conflict there. Absolutely no conflict whatsoever.
Actually, I had JJ in tears after last night's game, so that's not a good example.
All right. I mean, you're the coach. You had him in tears or he had him in tears?
I had him in tears. He's like watching too much NBA and took two shots. You know, here's what I say. People say, well, it's a wide open shot. Well, if it's a shot you don't practice, it's not a good shot. It might be wide open. Half court, you're wide open. Doesn't mean it's a good shot, okay? So he did this, like, drive in the lane, you know, trying to, like, kind of one hand throw it up there before they could block it without even looking at the target, you know. And he came close. He almost made him. But they were bad shots because I said, I've never seen you shoot that shot before, you know, but he saw it on TV. So.
And the game is not the time to try that. That's what you're saying to him as a coach. The practice is the time to try that, not during the game.
Right.
Okay.
Not only mention that, there's basic fundamentals that you defy when – you know, just because, you know,
you can doesn't mean
somebody from the Ray Allen Boston Celtics do it doesn't mean 12-year-old kid can do it.
Yeah.
Sally in Nebraska writes, I love your series on apparent contradictions in the Bible. However, I wasn't entirely satisfied with Dr. Jeff Kloa's resolution to the apparent contradiction, where in Matthew 12, verse 40, Jesus says, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Chalking it up to Jesus being poetic seems a little like a cop-out, Sally says. I wish he had included remarks from W. Arndt's book where he says, with the Jews, one day and one night was simply a current expression for designating a day, and they would use this expression even when one part of the day was referred to. This is evident from 1 Samuel 30, verse 12, where we are told of an Amalekite that he had not eaten or drunk anything 3 days and three nights, while the following verse indicates that the day when he was found was the third day of his being sick and left behind by his master. This explanation clears things up for me. Love your show, writes Sally in Scribner, Nebraska, and she says, go Huskers. I was with you, Sally, until the go Huskers.
And I have absolutely no dog in that race. So, yeah, go Huskers. I think elsewhere in the conversation, Dr. Kloa did refer in passing to an inclusive use of the word day to include part of a day. He didn't explicitly refer to the use of the term day and night to refer to part of a day or part of a night. But he did talk about an inclusive use of the word day to explain that. And I think his argument about Jesus waxing poetic is not a cop-out. He's simply saying if Jesus uses the term 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, rhetorically, it doesn't have as much force to say, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth part of a day, a whole day, and then part of the next day. It doesn't have the same rhetorical force. So he's saying the inaccuracy, if only on those grounds, and there are other grounds, or the apparent contradiction, if only on that grounds, falls apart completely. Jesus is simply making a good point. All right, we'll be back, and when we do, more email and blog of the week.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Christ Your Life, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Even though we die, we live. When a Christian breathes his last, no one dies. No one can die. For Christ has already died in the Christian's place.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift before Easter Sunday. Make a secure online donation today. IssuesETC.org. Thanks for your support during the season of Lent.
Now, only our listeners can cancel us. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The beautiful shoreline, the calming sound of Lake Michigan, the glorious sunrise, the warm June afternoons. This is Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, June 11th through the 14th, 2011. The program? Dr. Paul L. Meyer, professor of history at Western Michigan University and frequent guest on Issues Etc. The topic? The Crescent and the Cross, Islam and Christianity. Dr. Meyer will cover the historical background of Muhammad, the rise of Islam around the world, the beliefs and practices of this world religion, and what its future may hold. In addition, the four-day, three-night Luther Hostel includes interesting day trips to area attractions. For details how you can register for Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel, sponsored by the Concordia Bible Institute on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, visit the Concordia Bible Institute website at www.concordiabible.org or phone 262-243-4343.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Going through listener email on this Friday afternoon. It's March the 25th. In the second hour of the program, after we pick Issues Etc. blog of the week, Dr. Arthur Just will join us because March 25th isn't just Friday. It isn't just 1 week before the end of the month. It is, in fact, the Annunciation of our Lord, the visit of the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary, wherein through the promise of God spoken by the angel she conceives of our Savior in her virgin womb. And that is as significant as Christmas. The early church understood it. We'll find out why with Dr. Arthur Just. Then we'll play Issues Etc., soundbite of the week on this Friday afternoon.
Try to get some quick email here. Julia writes, thank you for Pam Nielsen's comments about the Tiger Mom debate. She summed it up very well. It's not about us or our kids. Parenting should not be about training our children to be better than our neighbor's children. Too bad there aren't more people answering the Tiger Mom the way Deaconess Nielsen did, writes Julia.
And I thought it was very good. You know, Pam comes at these things, and that's why I think she makes such a good guest here on Issues Etc. She comes at these things with the honesty of a motherhood that can only be born of a right theological understanding of her vocation. And so she can speak about the guilt that she experiences when she sees the Tiger Mom standard being set, which many people have criticized. But then she has an answer to that, not just, well, the alternative would be in the world's eyes, well, you just can't expect that much of your kids, or success isn't everything. which doesn't give much comfort to the real guilt that actual mothers and fathers feel. And Pam is able to bring to our airwaves as a guest the comfort that there is for mothers and fathers understanding in terms of their Christian vocation. And it needs to be responded to. The church needs to respond to this. It's sad to say that probably sooner or later down the line, someone's going to come up with a Christian version of the Tiger Mom, and we're going to have an alternative. We're going to have an answer to that.
Mark in St. Louis, a couple of great shows recently. I learned more from listening to Issues Etc. than any other show. The two shows you have done on Westboro Baptist Church, the beliefs and practices of Westboro Baptist Church with Chris Roseborough, and the one from this week with Terry Mattingly would give more perspective on these folks than anything else in the media. Thanks for the email and thanks for the feedback, Mark in St. Louis.
Thank you very much, Mark. We were very pleasantly pleased with our conversation with Terry Mattingly recently. It's the benefit of having a guest like Terry who sits down. First of all, he does the primary journalistic work that marks so much of his good research and writing. And then he sits down as someone who thinks about what he has written, thinks about what he's been writing about, and he is also a very good analyst of those things. It's why we have Terry on the air. It's why he is a regular guest as often as he is. And his perspective there, if you go back and listen to this, when was this, Jeff? It was earlier.
It's on Wednesday.
Wednesday this week. It seems like a year ago to me for some reason. We talked with Terry Mattingly about Westboro Baptist Church, and he actually sat down and listened to what Margie Phelps has to say with regard to the First Amendment, what she has to say with regard to their protests, what she said before the Supreme Court, where she won that case for Westboro Baptist Church, and brings us something that you're not going to hear in regular media coverage of it, because he actually sat down and listened to it and dealt with the details of what she had to say rather than simply saying, okay, here's the category into which she fits. The other thing that Terry did that I thought was brilliant was to make the connection between radicalism on the right and radicalism on the left and how they have such similar views. And sometimes similar in a way that you, in the end, you have to say, this is uncanny how similarly they see the world.
Yes, I have a suggestion for a show. It would be where you would take a book of the Bible and you do an expositional teaching session with another minister, someone that would have some expertise or has done extensive study on that particular book, kind of like the series you did with Dr. Ken Sherm. I thought that was very useful, and I really enjoyed that series. Just a suggestion. Thanks.
It's a great suggestion. We're always looking for series suggestions, and that I think is a great idea. One thing that makes it a little more difficult, just kind of programmatically for us to do that over with Dr. Kensher, we did a 9-part series with him every week, is the availability of the quality guests that we want. We don't want to just toss anybody in there to say, do a 9-part series on the book of Matthew. We want someone who really knows what they're talking about, and sometimes those guests may be available for 1 hour, 1 week, but not again. And so putting a series like that together might be a little more difficult, but it is a great suggestion. By the way, coming up very soon here on Issues Etc., what is the, are we talking about the 8th?
4 Central on Friday, April 8th through 4 Central in the afternoon on Saturday, April 9th.
It is going to be the second annual Issues Etc. 24. I say that with some trepidation because I barely made it through the first 24. Every year, what we like to do is an Issues Etc. marathon, a live Issues Etc. marathon for 24 hours. And how we usually do that, we've only done it once, but we're going to do it again, is we give 2 hours to a book of the Bible with an expert guest who agrees to join us sometime in those 24 hours for those 2 hours to dig deep, as deep as we can in 2 hours of radio, into that book of the Bible. We just booked our last guest for Issues Etc. 24, minutes before we came on the air today. It's the 8th and 9th of April, beginning at 4 p.m. and running till 4 p.m. It's a Friday through a Saturday, 24 hours of live Issues Etc. Who's going to be on
we've had confirmed? Quickly, Ken Sherb on Acts, David Adams on Exodus, Andrew Steinman on Daniel, Jonathan Fisk on Revelation, Brian Wolfmiller on Isaiah, John Kleinig on Psalms, Greg Lockwood on John, David Lewis on, Mark, Dr. Arthur Just on Hebrews, John Seleska on Genesis, Will Whedon on Ephesians, and Peter Scare on 1 Corinthians.
It's going to be awesome. I can guarantee you I won't remember several hours in there in the wee hours of the morning, but that's okay. Somehow we will get through it. This time we'll be doing it fully caffeinated. Thank you, Craig. Issues Etc. 24, it's coming up the 8th and 9th of April, Friday through Saturday, begin at 4 p.m. on Friday.